invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And as we turn there, I want to offer you something to think about. Our life is a story. As Terry told the children, when we're young, we may have a shorter story, and as we get older, we have more chapters, but our life is a story. When we think about who we are, where we've been, what we've done, where we plan to go, and how we intend to pursue our hopes and dreams, we do so as a story. In our imagination, or in our mind, we create this narrative, this story of our life. And the reality is, our life is a story. We all have a story. You have a story. I have a story. Even God has a story. God is calling us and leading us to live a better story. Now, there are some specific characteristics that make up a good story. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be exploring some of these, and we're going to focus on what it means to make our life a better story. I want you to think for a second, what does it mean to live a better story? As we begin this, let's begin to find out. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "So then, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's throw off any extra baggage. Get rid of the sin that trips us up and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him and sat down at the right side of God's throne. Think about the one who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't be discouraged and you won't give up. In your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted yet to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters." And the author goes on to quote Proverbs 3 and says, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline or give up when you are corrected by him, because the Lord disciplines whomever he loves, and he punishes every son or daughter whom he accepts." And he goes on in verse 7, "Bear hardships for the sake of discipline. God is treating you like sons and daughters. What child isn't disciplined by his father or by his or her father? But if you don't experience discipline, which happens to all children, then you are illegitimate and not real sons and daughters. What's more, we had human parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our human parents disciplined us for a little while as it seemed best to them, but God does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline is fun while it lasts, but it seems painful at the time. Later, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord, stir up our spirit so that we may share in your holiness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before they were known as Abraham and Sarah, their names were Abram and Sarai. They lived in a land called Haran. It was a fertile land. It was their family's land, and they were very wealthy, and they lived a good life. It was an easy life. But then God comes knocking. God says something to Abraham, kind of like, "Hey, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you the father of many nations. Follow me, and I'll give you what you've always wanted, a son. Follow me, and I will be your friend. Follow me, and I will be your God, and I will bless you. And you will be a blessing to all of creation." Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, maybe you've experienced something similar where has God ever just knocked on your door and you felt like God was wanting you to do something or go somewhere new? This happened to Abraham. He answered, "Yes, God, you want me to do what? Leave all this behind? But this is the land of my fathers. Life is easy here. I've got it made." Yet God compelled Abram to go anyway. And when Abram went, he took with him his wife, Sarai, and his nephew, Lot, and they took their servants and many of their possessions. Now, this journey was not without incident. Because first, it was not an easy road. It was a hard path to choose. But what's more is that Abram made plenty of mistakes. He struggled to trust God at first. And he tried to do things his own way. In fact, while on the journey, one of those ways of doing things his own way and struggling to trust God, he became afraid of what some of the other kings and tribal leaders might do to him because his wife was so beautiful. So he played it off as if she wasn't his wife, and he gave her away to another man. Not once, but twice. And then if that wasn't enough, he had a child with his wife's servant. So needless to say, things didn't always go so well for Abram. Maybe you felt like him a time or two. Hopefully you never gave your spouse away. Sometimes, instead of trusting God, we rely on ourselves. But finally, they arrived in the promised land. Abram and Lot are now very wealthy because God has blessed them along their journey. They're even more wealthy before. And both families are trying to live in a very small area. Yet the land could not support them both, so they decided to split it up. And Abram said to Lot, "Pick whichever direction you want to go, and if you go east to the Jordan Valley, then I will go west." Well, Lot looked east to the Jordan Valley. It was fertile and lush and like a garden. It was beautiful, and he knew that living there would be so easy that if he took his family there, it wouldn't require much work, and they would easily grow even more wealthy. So Lot went east. Abram went the other direction. He went west, toward the land of the Philistines. Now, it too was fertile ground, but it was not going to be easy there. That move was going to be difficult because they would have to fight for their land, and when they claimed it, they would have to defend it. And they would have to defend his family, and have to defend his possessions. It was going to be hard work. Now, if we were given a choice to take the easy road or the hard road, which one would we choose? Would we choose the easier life? I think many of us, if given the option, if we're being honest, would choose the easier life. I mean, who wouldn't just want to pick up and say, "Hey, I'm going to live here and things are going to go great"? But when we look at what happens next, we might want to reconsider. See, it wasn't long before Lot had made his home that some of the surrounding tribal leaders and local kings had gotten into a war with each other. And while Lot wasn't a part of it, he became collateral damage. And one of the kings took him and his family captive. And it was so bad that Abram had to gather his servants and go and rescue Lot. And then later on, Lot decided to move his family into the city of Sodom. He could make a living there. Except we know the story of Sodom. That a day came when God decided the city was too wicked to exist anymore. So Lot escapes with his family, yet during the escape, he loses his wife. It seems that tragedy follows Lot in the land of easy living. However, things turn out different for Abram. Even though he made some poor choices early on, he learns to trust God. He works hard, and God continues to bless Abram and Sarai, even giving them new names. God gives them a part of his own name, and they become Abraham and Sarah. Finally, God makes good on that promise to give him a son, and through that, he blesses all of creation. We are recipients of that blessing. Because through Abraham came the Israelites, through the Israelites came Jesus, and through Jesus we all receive and find salvation. All of creation gets to experience salvation, and we are here today because of Jesus. Sometimes we want to take that easy road because it just seems easier to settle in the land of Sodom. Except too often, we find that the easy road is really a life that is all wrapped up in itself. And when we're all wrapped up in ourselves, we neglect the love of God and too often experience tragedy. This is why in our scripture today, the author of Hebrews is encouraging us to run our race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. This was encouragement for them in the early church, and it's encouragement to you for us right now, right here today. You see, the earliest Christians, they were Jews, they were Hebrew people, and they worshiped God in the places where they always had, at the temple and in the synagogues. However, as they were worshiping alongside their brothers and sisters who were still Jews, the division grew, and eventually the Jews kicked the Christians out. And if that wasn't enough, they fell under extreme persecution by the Roman Empire. And on top of all that, they were still struggling with their own personal temptations. So as a result, they wouldn't know. They didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. They didn't know what that was going to land on their doorstep. They didn't know if God would protect them, or if suddenly in the middle of the night, Roman soldiers would show up and escort them and take them to prison or use them as target practice or throw them in the arena, in the Colosseum as animal fodder or into the hippodromes to be run over. It was dire for them. I imagine some of us feel like we are in a dire situation. And so the writer is encouraging us to persevere. Persevere in the presence of uncertainty. Persevere in the presence of our own temptation. Persevere in the work that lies ahead. And as they persevered and as we persevered, this is God's way of disciplining. God was making them better, and God is making us better and stronger and more faithful disciples. Yes, it's a struggle, but if we stay faithful, God will make us stronger and our lives will be more fruitful. But what's more is if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we can remember that He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Now we know a pioneer is someone who leads the way. But Jesus has led the way. He goes out before us, making a way, setting the path before us. But He is also the perfecter of our faith, which means that even when we mess up, He will help us get it right. And as we grow, as we get it right, we become more like Him. And ultimately, Jesus endured the cross for us. For our sake. Yet He said, if you want to be His disciple, we must pick up our own cross and follow Him. And He stepped out in faith with the hope that you and I would follow Him. Sometimes we just have to step out in faith. Now, some of us, we are living a pretty easy lifestyle. Some of us are living it up easy style. Some of us don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Some of us are really struggling. Either way, we need to change our story and make it a better story. And if we want to change how our story ends, we need to live into a better story. This is creating a better life story by taking our story and inserting it into God's story and making God's story part of our story. Because God's story is a better story. It's a great story. Let me help you flesh that out a little bit. Let's flesh it out. I have an example here. Donald Miller, the author of Blue Like Jazz, he tells a story in his next book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. He tells the story about his friend named Jason who stepped out in faith to make a better story. Now, Jason was married and him and his wife had a teenage daughter, and one day Jason is feeling down because him and his wife had found some pot in their daughter's bedroom. And she's a teenager, and she's dating this guy who smells like smoke, but he only answered questions with a single word. And this is kind of what drove Jason nuts, because he would say things as a response like, yeah, no, whatever, and why? And why, or that why, was what Jason hated the most. Like when the two were going out for the evening on a Friday night, and Jason would tell him, hey, make sure you're home by 10, he'd look at him and go, why? Jason couldn't stand the guy. Figured that he was the reason his daughter was probably experimenting with drugs. And it seemed like the more he tried to talk to her into breaking up with a guy and getting rid of him, the more she liked him and the more she clung to him, the more she wanted to be with him. Maybe you've been there. Now, Jason's daughter, she wasn't a bad girl. She was just choosing the best story that she saw for herself. Jason decided to create a better story. And then he remembered what a good story involves. It requires a character who wants something bad enough that they're willing to work for it. And a better story is when that character takes a risk to overcome conflict or an obstacle or a challenge to get it. So Jason did some research. He went online and he found this organization that builds orphanages around the world. And he thought it sounded like a good idea. He thought it sounded like it was something his family could do. And so he called them up and found out there was a place in Mexico that needed an orphanage and that they could build it for only $25,000. Except that was a lot of money. I didn't have that kind of money. But he knew that a good story involved risk. So Jason calls a family meeting. He gathers his wife and his daughter together. And in typical guy fashion, he fails to tell his wife about this beforehand. We know that was a mistake. You could say he pulled an Abram. And if you haven't caught on, there's a lesson for all the married people. This is not the way to surprise your spouse. Anyway, he tells his wife and his daughter about these villages and about these children and how they need these orphanages and all these terrible things that would happen to them if the kids don't get an orphanage, if they don't have a safe place to live and someone to take care of them. And then he tells them that he's already agreed to build one. His wife thought he was crazy. He'd lost his mind. And his daughter was visibly upset. I mean, it meant she'd have to give up her allowance. And while her eyes were as big as saucers, you could tell she wasn't happy one bit at all. And after he finished, they just sat there and stared at him in silence. Nobody said anything. And they sat there in silence for so long that Jason thought he was losing his mind too. And finally, his daughter got up and went to her room, and his wife went up and went to her room, and they didn't say anything to him until that night. Jason was lying in bed next to his wife, and he explained the whole story thing. How they needed a better story. How they weren't taking risks. How they weren't helping anybody. And how they were losing their daughter, and how she was losing interest in the family. And the next day, when his wife came to him, Jason apologized. Sorry for not saying something sooner. She looked at him and told him, "I forgive you." And she told him she was proud of him. And then something funny happened. A few days later, their daughter comes back up to him and asks if she can go to Mexico and take pictures. She wanted to take pictures of this place that needed an orphanage because she wanted to post these pictures online and get other people to help them. Jason and his wife were perplexed. They didn't know what to do or what to say, but they were excited that she was suddenly on board. And so she got pictures and she put the orphanage info online, and people began to donate to their cause. And they raised the money, and eventually they built the orphanage. And they created a better story for themselves. But you know what else? This adventure saved their marriage. It brought Jason and his wife closer together, but it also saved their relationship with their daughter. They became closer to her than ever before. And what's even more than that, she dumped the guy. Because this guy was a jerk. And no girl who plays the hero dates a guy who acts like a jerk and uses her. She knew who she was, even if she forgot for a little while. Jason and his family lived into a better story. Abraham and Sarah lived into a better story. And we are part of that story. And we can make our story better. We can live a better story. And God desires for us to live a better story. You can live into a better story. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to make your life a better story? Are you willing to fix your eyes on Jesus and make His story your story? Because none of this matters if we don't put it into practice. Making a better story leads to living a better story. And living a better story not only makes our life better, but it makes us better at life. And being better at life opens up the doors to help others get better at life through Jesus Christ. You can do this. Jesus is calling you to fix your eyes on Him and to live into a better story. It's not an easy story. It's going to take risk, yet it's your story. And it's a story with the greatest reward. It's a story that lives beyond the death on the cross and into the glorious resurrection. It's a story about hope and a future for you and for your family and for your faith. So may we all live into a better story. Amen.